Now no further condemnation.
The Lord will always bless His people, no, if they make the effort to serve God in any way, shape, or form. Why, the Lord certainly is there to bless them, and I think we've had a good portion of that blessing already. Paul saw one of the wonderful blessings that had been brought to mankind. He saw where Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, in tasting death upon a cross, was able to justify those by appearing in the presence of God symbolically, especially for us. And that the application of that merit of His sacrifice would be made upon our behalf, and we could be justified, as Paul put it, by faith. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood of Christ. And so Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, states things, I think, in a very definite way. So many times, you know, our translators, because of their own particular thoughts and views, seemingly miss sometimes the definiteness with which the Scripture is being stated. And Paul saw that he had been a wretched man, because under the law, he had tried to justify himself by the works of that law. And he was an unhappy man because he saw that the things that he did do were those things that he would not, and those things that he would not, those things that he did. And so finally he says, "O wretched man, man that I am," reading the 7th chapter and 24th verse, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he says this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then Paul realized, because of the application of the merit of Jesus Christ on all of those that had consecrated their lives unto God, that were willing to lay down that justified life, there was now no condemnation against them. And therefore, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And that's all. They have put in here, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And it would give someone the idea that you could walk both ways. But once God has begotten anyone of His Holy Spirit, it is no longer possible to walk in the flesh. If anyone would attempt to do that, he would die. Because he is now a new creature in Christ Jesus, or has become, on His begetting, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that justified humanity He has laid down. That was the reason why God justified anyone during this gospel age. It was that He might lay down that life and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it is not possible to be in the flesh anymore. We might analyze it in this particular way. When Jesus came to Jordan, He came to do the will of God. And that will of God was that He lay down His life. So victoriously in his baptism, he went down into the water of death. And he rose to walk in newness of life, begotten by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. When Jesus died upon the cross, had he not been begotten of God's Holy Spirit, had the beginning of that new creature not started at Jordan, so to speak, Jesus would have not lived on any plane. He certainly could not have lived as a fleshly human being. He could not have taken back his flesh, because that flesh was given for the life of the world, including you and I. But Paul, seeing this, realizing that our old man, as he points out in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse, and this is an important point too. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, not apart from him, but our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, because of our laying down of our lives, we are included in as a part of his offering, not our offering. Because he only is a propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. But it is just as if he included us in his offering. We became partners with him. And therefore, our old man is crucified with him. And then he goes on and shows, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. We are now a new creation. That's what happened to each one of us that were begotten of the Holy Spirit. A new creation was begun, individually and collectively. Paul says this in Galatians, the sixth chapter and the 15th verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or a new creation. And so this has actually happened to each individual. And therefore, there is no condemnation against him. God is not remaking that which is old. He is not remaking or transforming the flesh. If it was able to turn this flesh into perfection, there would have been no need for Christ to have died at all. Some of us, as we go along in our consecrated lives, realize that we have the same imperfections that we started with. We find many times that we lack the patience that we thought that we were trying to improve ourselves upon. We say, see, just when we think we've overcome something in the flesh, something else crops up. And it disturbs. You will never be able to perfect the flesh. And therefore, God began this new creature. In Colossians, the third chapter, the fifth to the tenth verses, we read this, showing the division between us, between the new creation or the new creature and the old man. I'm going to start reading from the first verse. If ye then, the third chapter in the first verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead. As a human being, God considers you dead because you have laid down your life in sacrifice. And your life is hid with Christ. Your life as a new creature is hid in Christ Jesus. And it says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then he says this, mortify. In other words, keep in subjection. Therefore, the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate, affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. In other words, in times past. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what you've done. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so this is our position. To mortify the deeds of the flesh, to allow the Spirit that dwelleth in us to control our life. How did our beginning occur? I think James in 1 and 17 and 18 tells us how your beginning occurred. And we read it in the first chapter and the 17th and 18th verses. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, the reason why God begot anyone by the word of truth, that he might develop and become a part of God's plans and purpose, which was that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the reason why God called each individual, including his son Jesus Christ, to accomplish this purpose. To be a kind of first fruits in which the after fruits would receive the benefits of those first fruits. Of his own will begat us with the word of truth. I might read the 17th verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. And then he says, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Well, someone might say, well, here it says he begat us with the word of truth. We understand that we were begotten by God's Holy Spirit. What is the difference? God's Holy Spirit or the Word of Truth are both His Spirit. Jesus said this, "The words that I speak," he says, "they are spirit and they are life." What words was he speaking of? The words that he was speaking of were the Father's words. Because Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself." And Jesus, as he walked along to maturity as a new creature, literally became the Word and the will of God. And that is exactly what happens to each individual that is begotten by the Word of Truth. Someone once said, "We are what we eat." And I think they were speaking mainly of their physical body. But as a new creature, we are definitely, we are what we eat. And we feed on the Word of God. And that Word of God becomes our Word, just as His will becomes our will. This doesn't mean that we're robots by any sense of the word. This means that when the Word of God comes to us, we reason upon that word. And because of His Spirit working in us, dwelling within us, we're able to reason rightfully. And we see that by that word, our walk is the only way that will bring peace and happiness to us. We realize that by doing the will of God, it is the best and the only way. And therefore, day by day, we feed upon that Word of God. And not only do we feed upon that Word of God, but in our daily lives, we have to exercise that Word of God so that we might be developed as new creatures. And every time we act upon that Word of God in accordance with His will, we are feeding the new creature. He's growing to maturity. But each time that we do not do the will of God and walk according to the ways of men upon this earth, we are quenching the Spirit. For instance, the Word of God through the Apostle Paul says this, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more so as you see the day approaching." All right, if you were to say, "Well, I'm too tired to go to the meeting," or "I don't think really it's beneficial for me to go to that meeting or to meet with those of like precious faith," what would you be doing to the new creature? You would be slowly quenching the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. And if you were to continue in this, then the thing that would happen unto you is that that new creature would die. He would never come to maturity. Here's another thing that I think is quite interesting, too. In fact, this has puzzled me and many more like me, I hope. Is, does the new creature sin? And I'm going to let James or John and Peter answer this, because I think they do. Turning to John, we're going to read in his First Epistle, first read 1 John, the first chapter, the 8th and 9th verse. I want you to notice what it says here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That seems quite plain, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that would seem to indicate there that we do sin, every day. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. But I want to read the first and second verses of this next chapter to you. And I want you to think on them. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. All right, there's your answer. For whom did Christ die? He died for the flesh of the world, didn't he? He didn't die for the new creature. He died for our flesh, that we might be justified, that we might be able to lay down our justified humanity. And all sins are traceable to Adamic condemnation for what Jesus died for. And that's what John is talking about here. That's what he's saying. Because you'll notice over here he says this. In the third chapter of John and the ninth verse. Whosoever is begotten, now this word does mean begotten of God, does not commit sin. And I know the diaglot says does not practice sin on the margin, but you look up the word for word and it says does not commit. And then he tells why. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. That's what he's saying. For his seed remaineth in him, so that he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, let's see what Peter has to say about it, because I think what Peter has to say about it helps us to understand what John was saying. And so we're going to read in 1 Peter, the first chapter and the 22nd third verse. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now let's put the two together. Let's put the two together. John says over here in 1 John the 3rd chapter in the 9th verse, whosoever is begotten of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. John says, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, this is what I think he's talking about. I think he's saying this. We have been begotten by the Word of God. The Word of God is incorruptible. It's not able to be corrupted. We can add to it. We can stifle it. But it can't be corrupted. And that is the seed that dwelleth within us. That is how we can work day by day as new creatures, and there's no condemnation, according to the Scriptures, to us. In other words, God has revealed His truth to us for that particular purpose of nurturing and maturing the new creature. And by adding to it, it becomes a mature new creature that will be born on an immortal plane with our Lord Jesus. And this can't be done through fear. Reminds me, I had a woman come into the fair booth. We had a fair booth in Los Angeles. In fact, the fair is still on, but this woman came in breathing hellfire and brimstone. And, of course, when she saw what we believed, why, this, I don't know how it could add fuel to the fire she already had built, but she was trying to. And she was telling us that what we're telling people is absolutely wrong. That we should give them the fear of God so that they would know that if they didn't do the will of God, they were going to a burning hell forever and ever. Well, I said, you know, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But He's given to us the spirit of love, of a sound mind. Spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. And this is the thing that is working within us to work out our own salvation. This is the reason why it's so necessary to feed upon the Word of God. Because it is the only incorruptible Word that we have. It is the only thing that will bring about maturity of the new creature. It is the only thing that will bring about our reward with the privilege of reigning with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're begotten by the word of truth that's incorruptible. Then let's look at it from another standpoint. Let's say one did get up there for the fear of doing anything else, the following the will of God. And say God gave to him immortality. And he suddenly realized that he could never be destroyed. Because he had life within himself. Then I don't need to be afraid of anything. I can do what I please. You see how deceiving that would be? God only will allow those to gain that reward that has used his incorruptible spirit or his incorruptible word and brought it to maturity. So this is actually what happens to each individual as he matures as a new creature. He literally becomes the Word of God. The will of God becomes his will. So that when he does gain glory and honor and immortality, He's made up of the incorruptibility of God's Word. And therefore, he will never sin. And so John says, whosoever is begotten of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's begotten of God. Inception is of God. Going back to Paul's chapter 8, or the 8th chapter of Romans, let's take this from a positive standpoint, looking at it. Because God has acted towards us in a positive manner. There isn't, well, if you do this, or maybe that. No, God has acted positively towards us. Those that he has begotten by the word of truth are in the way. And if they finish their course, glory, honor, and immortality will await them. And this is what Paul says. We're starting from the fourth verse, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things, or after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And he points this out. To be carnally minded is death. In other words, if the world of mankind that is carnally minded, the end of their way is death. And if we tried to follow after that way, the new creature would die. Someone might say, well, what's the difference between the body and the new creature? If one sins, doesn't the other sin? Paul treated it differently than this. Paul said this, I keep my body under. If after I have preached, after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Now he was speaking of himself almost like two people, wasn't he? He realized that he was dragging around a dead body. But he, as a new creature, empowered by the will and the Spirit of God, had the ability, if he used it, to keep that body in control. And he realized that he had to do it. Or he himself would be overcome by the flesh and become a castaway. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, a man walking in the flesh because of the fall through Father Adam cannot possibly serve God. And so he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then I think, this is the point that he makes. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the translators have used this word, if so be. The Diaglot uses if indeed. But looking up this word, it also carries the thought of seeing. So let's read it this way. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, seeing that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And that's exactly right. Because each one that has been begotten of the Spirit of God or by the Word of God, that Spirit of God dwelleth in him. And therefore he cannot walk in the flesh, because he's no longer in the flesh. Then he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Well, no, he wouldn't be. Because only those that have been begotten by God, by his Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, have become Christ, have become sons of God. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, or make alive, by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And he says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And to me, this is beautiful. That we have been begotten by the Father. The inception is from the Father. And therefore, this is the reason why we have become sons of God. Let's take a look at some of the lessons that we might learn in order to mature that new creature that has its inception from God himself. Paul says this in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 32nd verse. Paul was about to leave some of the brethren that he had been serving up there, and he realized the power of God's Word in their lives. He realized that if they walked according to that Word and adhered to that Word and allowed that Word to work in them, they would have no trouble at all. And so he says this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. In other words, he knew the power of that word working within them, what it was able to do. If they would adhere to that word, it would give them that inheritance. And then going to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 48th verses. So this is the one that starts out with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. But I wanted to read just one particular portion in here, because I think, to my mind, Jesus is stressing the development of the new creature. I'm going to start with the 38th verse of the 5th chapter. Ye have heard it, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, these aren't easy things to do. They're not easy things to do. Did you ever have anybody come up and slap you? And what did you want to do? If you were big enough, you wanted to slap him back, didn't you? If you were little enough, you thought you wanted to slap him back, whether you did or not. But if you don't do that, Jesus says, this is Christ-like. This is obeying the Spirit. If any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's kind of a hard thing to do. In those days, you know, those things were homespun. And you take a cloak or a robe, took many, many hours of tedious work. And if you went out and had to buy one from someone else, it cost dearly. But here he's saying, resist not even this. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then he says this, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you do these things, you are obeying the Spirit of God, and this makes you become godlike. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? And really, isn't this so? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, or some say, be ye therefore mature. In other words, this is being godlike. This is the will of God concerning you. These are the words which Jesus spoke. These are the words which are spirit, and they are life. These are the words. If these words are carried out in your actions, will bring that new creature to maturity, in whom the seed of God dwells. And then Paul says this in First Timothy, this, and you know some of put down knowledge in favor of love. But knowledge probably ranks equal with any of those things that you should acquire from God. Because it is only by a knowledge of God's plans and purposes, of His Word, that you will be able to understand what is required of you as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And therefore Paul says this, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for instruction, for correction. Maybe I better read it, because I think it's always better if it's read, and then there'd be no chance of misquoting. Second Timothy, the third chapter, in the 16th verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then he says this, that the man of God, or the new creature, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's how important a knowledge of God's plans and purposes are. Peter says almost the same thing in 2 Peter, the first chapter, he says this, in the third verse, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Analyze that for just a moment. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him. And therefore, how important would knowledge be then? That hath called us to glory and virtue. Therefore, all that God has written should be important to us in our gaining a knowledge of him. And why is it so necessary to gain a knowledge of him in our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus? I think it's very necessary. I think only by a knowledge of him can we have faith. Only by a knowledge of him, of his plans and purposes, can we have a correct understanding of what is the will of God concerning us. Only by a thorough knowledge of him can we really and truly understand the love of God. Only by a thorough knowledge of him can we understand when trials and tribulations come upon us exactly what God is trying to do in our lives to bring us to glory and to honor. And then he goes on and says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and I want you to notice this, if these things, all of them, they make that ye shall be neither, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, in other words, if you lack any one of these things, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so Peter here has laid out a program how to feed that new creature. How to develop. How to do those things that are necessary to make our calling election sure. But if we don't do these things, he says we're going to be blind. We're not going to be able to see afar off. We're not going to be able to remember that there's no condemnation against us. We're not going to remember that we were purged from our old sins. We're not going to remember any of these things if we don't live the Word of God, or allow the Word of God to rule our daily lives so that we can become mature as new creatures. Paul says this in Hebrews, the crystal popped out of my watch on the way up here, and Brother Gilbert tried to find it for me, but he was not able to do it. He even went out and looked among some of the trash that they'd thrown out. So I had to take my watch off because I wasn't able to wear it without a crystal. So that's the reason I keep looking around here at the time. But in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, this just precedes Paul's wonderful chapter on faith. I always believe sometimes chapters don't mean too much in the Bible because I think the 11th chapter should have started in the 10th chapter. He says in the 38th and 39th verses, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then Paul says this, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Why does Paul say that? "Because we have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know what, when they ask, when Jesus asked them, rather, his apostles, when some had left, because Jesus had said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." And some of them left, and he says, "Will ye leave also?" You remember what they said? "Where would we go? And with the knowledge that you have of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and of God the Father, wouldn't you answer exactly the same way? Exactly the same way? Because you have the knowledge. Where would you go? What would you do? Did you ever think about going back into the world and living as the world lives? Did you ever think about that? What a desolate place it would be. Because your whole life is built upon the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. And you're walking not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And because you are walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't draw back for anything in this world. Because you have that knowledge of the plan and purpose of God, and that dwells within you. And in your daily lives, this is the thing that activates your motives. And so as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing.
Of being here, the privilege of fellowshipping one with another. We're thankful for thy precious words of truth, and we pray that may thy truth dwell in our lives and help us in the doing of thy will, that we might do those things that are more pleasing in thy sight. Now, Father, we pray that thou bless the further services of this convention. Bless each one here, and we pray and thank thee in all these things in Jesus' name.